I want to share with you what looks like a very odd Bible verse. While I took some time off, it was to be before the Lord and to prepare some things that we need to think about and think through. And I want to take you into Proverbs and to what at first sight you think, what on earth has that got to do with me? In Proverbs 27 and verse 8, you'll read this. As a bird wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his place. Where do you belong? What is your place? Politicians and the woke and all this other stuff that's coming at you through the media, through the internet, through Twitter, through all these other things, through the radio, through the television. Where do you belong? What is your place? Now that's the question. And I want to talk to you about two or three people and the place that they had. And one of them is a Shunammite woman. So I'm going to read because I don't think maybe you might be as familiar with her story as this. And you'll find it in 2 Kings. And it's really about the prophet Elisha going on his journey, doing his pastoral work, preaching and sharing. So here's 2 Kings 4. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there. She urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. And she said to her husband, I know this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room up in the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. And then, whenever he comes to us, he can stay there. So that's what we call the prophet's chamber. And you know, we're traveling across the world. I have found people do just that. They've taken that scripture and they made a place for me to stay so I could preach the word in their community or whatever. And those of us that would have traveled, we call it the prophet's chamber. Well, this is where it came from. One day, when Elisha came, he went up to his room and he lay there. And he said to his servant, Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her. She stood before him. And Elisha said to him, would you tell her, you've gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home here among my own people. And she wanted to stay there, you see. Now, if you know the story, it goes on. On one of his visits, he says to her again, look, I get you a place in the palace. I get your husband a job, a top-ranking job with the military, with the army. What can we do for you? And he finds out that they don't have a son. And so he says, okay, I'm going to ask God to give you a child. By the time I come here next year, you will have a child. And that's exactly what happened. But as the story unfolds and the visit come and they go, one day the boy is taken ill and dies. And then she's upset, very, very upset. So remarkable. Go home and read it. 2 Kings 4. And Elisha puts a hand of healing and help, and the boy recovers. It's a remarkable story, but it's the Shunammite woman saying, I want to stay here. This is my home. This is my place. I'd like you to think of others and their place. And we'll take, as the bird wanders from her nest, so is the man who wanders from his place, who doesn't know where he should be and doesn't know where he belongs and doesn't realize why he should be there in his place. Quite a challenging word this morning. It was a challenge to me when I prepared it, and I want you to hear it today. So here we are, and the key question this morning that I want to ask you is, do you know your place? Proverbs 27:8 reads again like this: as a bird wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. A man wanted to get to a particular village called Mathorns. It's in Scotland. And driving along, he comes to the crossroad. And the sign says 4 miles to Mathorns, going one way, and 7 miles to Croxley, the other. Well, he travels, and he's not getting to Mathorns. So he sees a man working in his garden. Am I on the right road to Mathorns? And the answer was this: depends on which way you go. Go down this road and you get to Croxley in about 3 miles. See, you'd already done the 4. Turn around and go back the other way and you'll get to Mathorns in 8 miles. And he said, but the signpost said 7 miles to Croxley, 4 miles to Mathorns. Oh, the guy says, you don't take notice of that thing. It twists in the wind. Why did I tell you a story like that? It's a true one. Because it seems to me that's the tragedy of our current world. That's the tragedy of the society in which we're living. It's twisting with whichever way the wind blows. And our greatest need is for people who will be the bastions of truth, not the perceived truth. People of principle, people of integrity, people of morality, people you can trust, you can count on, you can depend on, people who are reliable. In effect, people who are a reflection of God, because they've been changed by his grace and his power. They're just like him. Why? Well, this is what God says. Malachi 3, I am the Lord, I change not. Here's Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. He never changes. Here's a statement about Jesus from Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we talk about God, we're talking about a God who'll always be there. A God who said he will never leave us. He will never let us down. A God who is utterly and completely stable. In fact, there is a Bible phrase to describe him: the covenant-keeping God. In Psalm 105, you'll read this: he remembers his covenant forever. The word he spoke he gave to 1,000 generations. Now I'm saying all of that to make all of this an introduction to this little proverb. A proverb is a pithy saying. It's an insight. It's a summary in a small phrase of life. It's a truth that you have condensed. And the idea behind the proverb is to make you think. It's to challenge you. Or maybe it's to give you a lesson to learn. So here's one about a bird. As a bird wanders from her nest, so is the man that wanders from his place. The Bible talk about birds. Jesus taught. I was reading it this morning in Luke. You know, have you seen the birds, the ravens? They don't have storehouses. They don't have barns. They don't have banks. And yet, God makes sure they're taken care of. He feeds them. The birds of the air. Oh, did you see those two sparrows fall? Jesus said. You didn't notice? He said, well, if two sparrows fall to the ground, your heavenly Father knows. That's why he also knows how many hairs there are on your head. And here's the lesson from a bird's. And I want to suggest to you, it is a rebuke to the restlessness of our times. It's placing an emphasis on the way people are changing their opinion and the way they do things and where they go and what they say. I hear a hymn. It echoes from when I was a teenager and I sang it all the way through. One of the great hymns of faith. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one, the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take my heart and seal it there in your courts above. So what I want to talk about for a few moments is the discontent, the malaise, the dissatisfaction that seems to prevail right across society and even across church life. Now, there's a principle at stake. I'd like to enunciate that first. What's the dilemma of a bird that wanders from her nest? She hops from branch to branch, from tree to tree, always on the move, never resting. And the implications are devastating. Is she neglecting her eggs? Is she neglecting the young ones? She's exposing herself to predators instead of the security of the nest. She is ignoring the basic instincts of motherhood and responsibility. That's the principle about the bird. Hops here, there, everywhere. And the analogy, you see, is of someone who won't be in their place. And I think the problem is experienced in four different ways, certainly in church life. Here's the four words. Vulnerability. Vulnerability. I meet people and they'll talk to me again and again and again, and they even attend again and again and again, and they never give their heart and their life and make a commitment to Jesus. And they're lost without him. Read Philippians 3. If you see things only in terms of the material, if you see things in terms, and we're living in a society that's doing this in what they possess, and they list and miss out knowing Jesus Christ, they're losers. They're vulnerable. And there's opportunity here. If you treat the church come day, go day, then you miss the involvement of being able to care and to bless and to build up the work. And I'm a great on making this point clear. The great need is for a commitment that enables a church to grow. So you have vulnerability, you have opportunity, and you have responsibility. Things don't just happen. They just don't get done without someone who accepts responsibility. You have to do that for yourself. You are responsible for yourself. And for the work of God, it's no different. And a stronger word is accountability. Vulnerability, opportunity, responsibility, accountability. That's more. It's the acknowledgement that without my complete, wholehearted acceptance, I am accountable to the Lord Jesus. Now, let me put this into practice. That's why I began with the Shunammite woman. A woman who is satisfied with her place. She's been kind. She's been helpful to Elisha. She's treated him with such care and hospitality and gave us the name of the prophet's chamber. And Elisha is grateful. He wants to repay. He wants to recompense her for all her efforts. What can I do for you? I can speak to the king. I can get you an apartment in the palace. I can speak to the captain of the army, get a commission for your husband. And she says, I will dwell among my own people. This is my place. I'll stay here. She got rough hands. Is her speech not as eloquent as it might be? Certainly won't have the refinements and the manners and the routines of the ladies in the palace. And the Shunammite woman would be out of place there and even feel inferior. With all the airs and all the graces and all the style of the palace. And would she, if she was there, always be thinking about her cottage, her home, her garden, the fields? You see, she knew her place. Where are we living? Where are we living? We are being squeezed by the world. So a man complains to his bank about the emphasis on the 8 different flags they got for pride, and his bank account is closed. He's a vicar. What's wrong? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Can I just plead with you? This is your church. You have a unique place here in the fellowship. It's special. So you have to be responsible and accountable for this local church. Remember the saying, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. I learned to say that about this church 53 years ago. And I have given and become accountable. This is me. This is my place. I want to see this place thrive. There are bigger churches. I've refused offers to go elsewhere. But this is my place. And when I look at so many of you, it's your place. We could put ourselves somewhere else, a bigger place, a better place even, whatever. But would you know all the routines and the ins and the outs and the faces? I'm like the Shunammite woman. I'm saying about my church. This is my place. This is my place. The Bible then goes on to tell the story of King David. The Shunammite woman tells me, stay in your place. But when I start to read the story of David, the king, I see him succumbing. I see him giving in. I see him missing from his place. At the time, it's 2 Samuel 11, at the time the kings go forth to battle, to war, David tarried at home. Confrontation, war, battle, fierce trouble for the nation. And there are issues about their survival. And the place for the king was to be out there on the front line. Any other place actually spelled danger and failure. You know the story, many of you. It's tragic. It's insane. He didn't go to battle, and he's looking out of the window and he sees Bathsheba nude, bathing, and he lusts after her. He wasn't in his place. And as a consequence, for moments of sensual pleasure, and then all the cover-up that led to deceit and to lies and even murder, because he gets her husband murdered on the front line. And then you need to read Psalm 51 of his penitence. And we have to watch out who we hang about with in our kind of society. We have to choose our friends well. You must not allow people to keep you from being discontented with where you are. David is vulnerable. He doesn't act with responsibility. And so the ultimate was this. He finds himself accountable to God. And I told you the story how he lay for 7 days fasting and praying for that baby that was born illegitimately out of those crazy moments when he should have been in his place somewhere else. He has to be accountable to God. You know the story of a boy who wanted to take off from the family home, the prodigal son. So you have the Shunammite staying in a place, David missing from his place, and you have a boy, a son, struggling. He doesn't know his place. This prodigal boy had been living on the farm, and he gets to thinking one day, this is not my place. I'm wasting my time, my talents, my abilities. This is a dreary place. And then you know the story. How he loses everything. And a famine comes. And a Jewish boy lands up feeding pigs. And when he's hungry, he realizes the farm. Dad's farm. That was his place after all. And he suddenly wakes up and says, I don't belong here. This is not my place. And I've watched people and they rebel. And they walk away. If we could bring back the hundreds who are walking around this community who once ran well, but they lost their place. They never came to the moment like the prodigal boy and said, I don't belong here. I belong to God. Don't ever let anybody tell you anything else. You belong to God. That's your place. I have to tell you about a wonderful Savior. Because the Shunammite knew her place. David went missing from his place. The prodigal son didn't know his place until late, when he's in absolute need. But when I talk about the Savior, I am talking about someone who's so special. They stayed in their place. As a Savior, he hangs on the cross at Calvary. The whole world of that time had no place for God, and they had no place for the Savior. And so they hung him on a cross. The story begins. There is no place, no room in the inn. There is no place for the Savior. The humiliation of it all. And he's taking the lowly place in order to lift you and me, to lift us up to the highest place, heaven itself. But he stayed in the place where they humiliated him. No room. And he's in a barn and a cattle shed. And they take the rags they wiped the udders of the cows with and made them into a blanket for him. And then I see him in a garden, Gethsemane, the place of olives, where they crush the olives. And I see him crushed. And he's in the place now of resignation. When he was at that place, in Gethsemane, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." I'm so glad he did. And then they came to a place called Calvary, the place of crucifixion. And because he stayed in his place on the cross, he could have called legions of angels to set him free, but he didn't. Because this is the place where God's love is revealed, where grace is manifested, is being shown to us. This is the place where sin is defeated. This is the place where atonement is made, so we could be at one mint with our God. This is the place where Satan is conquered, where the devil knows he's finished and done and it's over. This is the place where God is glorified. How do I know that? Because he tore the veil in two in the temple. He opened up graves. He came to a place called Calvary. And what I found, because he came to that place and stayed there, I have a peace. The peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. And so do you. Because he knew his place. And then I turn my Bible and I see he stays in the place of reception. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, and I go there to prepare a place for you. It's amazing. He's in glory in heaven, in the wonder and the splendor of it, because of the resurrection. And in that place where he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He said, I got a place for some folk from a little Essex village called Rochford. Place for a preacher named Dave Saunders. A place for every one of you. Because this world doesn't have it all. And because he stayed in his place, he prepared a place. And when I go into the scriptures and start to see, I look at Revelation. And I see him starting his ministry. And he found the place where it is written. It is Isaiah 53. And that's why I take this book. Every morning and every evening, I know there's a place in this book. There's a place in this word of God. There is something here that will guide me, that will show me how to conduct my life, will show me what kind of behavior God expects from me and society I owe it to. I read in this book, he came and found the place where it is written. He never wandered from place to place. Before you ask me, I'm going to make a quick comment. What about when he went missing? At 12, he'd gone up for the ritual and the ceremony to Jerusalem. And remember how his parents journeyed on? They went 3 days. Where did he wander to? Where was he? He was missing. And they were troubled. And they go back. The child is lost as far as they're concerned. But he was in the temple. And when they start to challenge him, he said, how is it you sought me? I was about my father's business. And the temple and the work of God was his task. And his goal, it was Father's business. And there's a moment when the devil takes him and shows him the kingdoms of the world and says, if you bow the knee to me, I'll give you all of this. And do you know what he did? He stayed in his place. Because he went around the villages and the towns. And this is what the Bible tells me in Acts 10. He was kind. And he went around doing good things. Like turning water to wine. Because that family would have been socially ostracized. And the leper, who's unclean, gets him just to touch. And the sores are gone. And the little girlie. And they said, Jairus, why are you bothering this guy from Galilee anymore? She's dead. And he says, no, no. He takes the little girl by the hand and says, hey, little girl, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. And the devil has said, I'll give you everything, everything. You'll be the supremo, the number one in the whole world and the planets and space. And he just goes about Father's business. Didn't matter whether there was a storm that needed to be stilled. Didn't matter about what people were saying and doing. Peter, what was it you said? And Peter, Jesus has talked to them about him going to the cross, and Peter has shouted at him and said, "No! Far be it from you." And you know what Jesus did? He still went to Calvary. He still went to the cross. Because that was his place. Sun or storm, censure or praise, agony or pain, even death will not make him deviate. And all those four words I gave you at the beginning are caught up. They combine in his lifestyle of vulnerability, opportunity, responsibility, accountability. Can they be your words? I have to say, they must be mine. They must be mine. You see, the Shunammite woman says, "This is my place." David the king was missing from his place. The young prodigal boy didn't know his place, but Jesus stayed in his place. How do I apply this? Three things. Find your place. Find your place in God. See, Colossians says, the best place for all of us to be is to be able to say, my life is hid with Christ in God. My place is not me making me self in this world and saying, look what good guy I am. No, only in God. Only in God can I find peace. Only in God can I find the power to live steadfast and upright and wisely and well. Only in God can I find rest. So I found my place first in God. So must you. And then you must find your place in the church. It's called in the New Testament the body of Christ. You have to find your place, because it's there in the body that the Holy Spirit will give gifts. It's there, there will be ministry. You see, without your contribution, without you in your place, the whole is impaired. So you have to find your place in God, and you have to find your place in the body, and then you have to fulfill your destiny. You have a destiny. You still have days ahead of you. You say, that's too strong a statement, Pastor. Don't say that. No, I will say it. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so I must shine. Here's the word. Listen to this. You, in your small corner, and I, yes, come on, say it with me, and I in mine. It's my place. My place. My place in God, in the body, and my destiny to live my life for Jesus. Do you know your place? As a bird wanders from and it hops from place to place, makes herself vulnerable, misses the opportunity, doesn't accept her responsibilities, isn't accountable. She's all over the place. As a bird hops from place to place, so is a man, so is a woman that don't know their place. Be like the Shunammite. I know my place. Be like the Savior. Stay in your place. Learn from the prodigal. learn from the king. Don't go missing. You in your small corner and I in mine. What a destiny. What a purpose to fulfill. What a way to live and what a way to go. Father, take us home safely and in peace and help us to find our place. Stay in it until we meet you face to face. Bless these dear people as they go home on their journey and make them a blessing to others in the coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.